spirit of excellence is not something we produce, because you can't work hard enough, good enough, sharp enough, talented enough to please God. The spirit of excellence is not a result of my efforts. It's a result of God's Son's heart beating in my chest. Then the things that I do will have His blessings. He can take anything and turn it into a work of art because He can see the heart of His Son beating in my chest.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Today, part two of a message on one of Pastor Wayne's favorite Bible characters, Daniel. We'll continue to look into five distinguishing characteristics Daniel had that made him far superior to all the other king's advisors. The good news is that those five qualities lie resident within you. Here's Pastor Wayne with the conclusion of the message, Spirit of Excellence.
Now, Daniel was in Jerusalem when King Nebuchadnezzar's army in 586 BC went and demolished Jerusalem. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is an amazing king. He's the one that had all of this built. However, one day he was walking on the top of that beautiful city, and he was filled with pride, saying, look what I built. I can build anything. And the Bible says that he actually went insane. He became so prideful, so self-centered. Everything just was a vortex in himself, and he went mad for a season. It wasn't until he repented to give God the glory that his mind came back. Now, we find him here, Daniel, as we enter into this story. He was once young, but now he's 80 years old. So you put down Nebuchadnezzar, Nabonidus, and a few others, and then you have this king called Belshazzar. Not Belteshazzar, that's Daniel, but Belshazzar, King Belshazzar. When Nebuchadnezzar raided Jerusalem, he took all of the golden chalices and silver cups from the temple that were dedicated to communion or to the things of God. He took them into his palace. There he had a museum of all of this precious kind of chalices and bowls, etc., used in the temple. Well, Belshazzar was going to hold a feast. Now remember, Daniel is the top advisor of five kings. Now we have Belshazzar. He's one of the top advisors. Archaeologists have found that in Babylon, in the palace, was a banquet hall that held 10,000 guests. That's how big this place was. At this time, when we come into the story with Daniel at age 80, Belshazzar had invited 1,000 guests of Babylonian descent, all of his buddies and cronies. And they were drinking so much wine, they said, listen, let's get the chalices and the bowls and the cups from the temple that those Jews use, and let's just use those. And so they brought them all out, and they started drinking from that, and they started praising the gods of silver and gold and brass and stone and wood. Now, I think God just had enough by now. Did you know that God even holds non-Christians in leadership accountable? Because the Bible says in every man's heart is a conscience, and they know what's right from wrong. So in the middle of this drink fest, all of a sudden, it's like the sky opens up and a bony hand comes down and scratches on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Nobody understands what that means. It's just like a heavenly divine email. And he posts it on Belshazzar's wall. Now it says they all went white with fear. I mean, you would be too if you're just sitting here all of a sudden. Now this fiery flame and then this message. The king is so afraid and so filled with consternation. He's saying, get me the wisest magicians or conjurers of our land. We got to find out what this means. So they all come in. Nobody can interpret it. They can't decipher this cryptic message. The queen overhears the commotion. And it says here in verse 10, I'll read you what she says. It says, the queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall, and she said, may the king live forever. Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. Why? Why? And let's read what it says up on the screen. And again, it's at the top of your notes. Let's read it a second time. And this is the context by which he is defined. The queen comes in and says, there's someone who'll be able to do this. He'll be able to decipher it. He'll tell us what's going on. Who's that? Daniel. Who is this guy? Let's read it. Would you read it with me? Go. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. This was because an excellent spirit, knowledge and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and solving difficult problems were found in this Daniel. So Daniel was brought before the king. And the king said, what is this? It's not Aramaic, it's not Hebrew, it's not Greek, it's not Persian, it's not Babylonian. We don't understand this language. And Daniel said, here's what it says. He's about to bring some tough news to Belshazzar. He's about to say to him, you've been held accountable by God. Even though you're a godless man, God still holds you accountable. When God gives you a position or a leadership position, he still holds you accountable. That's why God's not just going to judge Christians. He's going to judge everybody in the end. Because the scripture says in the book of Romans, you don't need men to teach you anything because God has put a conscience in your heart. So you know. The Indians used to talk about that. The great white spirit. Did they know Jesus? No, they just knew that there was one God somewhere. And the Hawaiians, the same thing. Now, the missionaries came in later and helped them to understand. But in the beginning, some people say, well, what if they haven't heard about Jesus? They know about the great white spirit or whatever. And they have a conscience. They know what's right or wrong, what's good or bad, because God put it in their hearts. And Daniel was about to tell Belshazzar, you've been held accountable. He says, don't you remember your forefather Nebuchadnezzar when he got so proud? What happened to him? And he says this. In fact, let me read to you the scripture in Daniel 5:23. He said, Belshazzar, you have defied the Lord of heaven and have had these cups from his temple brought before you. You and your nobles and your wives and concubines have been drinking wine from them while praising the gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Let's continue. Gods that neither see nor hear nor know anything at all, but you have not honored the God who gives you the breath of life and controls your destiny. So he said, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Uparsin means this. You have been weighed in the balances of God and you have come up short. And now your future has been taken away from you. Now, we think, okay, that's quite a profound judgment, huh? Yeah, see, let me give you some more history. What Belshazzar didn't know that for the past 2 years, because see, the next kingdom just above him were the Persians. They're about to take over Babylon. And you're going to go into a whole era, if you study history, called the Medes and the Persians. Well, the Persians for 2 years had been secretly digging a canal off of the same tributary that the Euphrates River had that ran into Babylon. They actually diverted it into a marshy field. They put a water gate, as it were, here, and then dug this underground, this canal. And then they put a gate here so that they would open this one and it would divert this tributary and drain the water in Babylon. 2 years they had been digging this, unknown to the Babylonians. That very night where he got his email from God, the Persians switched the water gates, opened up the diversion, and the river under Babylon drained. Persians, the whole army, went into the canal and walked on dry ground into the city of Babylon. And if you study history, like ants coming out of anthills, the Persian army came out of the wells all over Babylon. And one of the wells was right in the middle of the banquet hall. The Persian army flowed out of that, and it was end of party. Slaughtered 1,000 people. Took over the city, destroyed it completely. That's why you have no remnants of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon today. It was completely destroyed by the Persians. interesting. Even though they destroyed Babylon, the next king, which was Cyrus the Great, actually appointed Daniel, protected Daniel in the midst of the slaughter. He must have heard about him, protected him, appointed him to be his top advisor. And then later on, Cyrus the Great would release all the Jews from Babylon to go back to Jerusalem. I wonder who gave him that advice. See, Daniel was a history maker. Why? Because he was known as someone who had a spirit of excellence. We want to talk about that and camp on that just a little bit, because indeed, God looks for people like that. So what happened with Belshazzar? He flunked the history test. He forgot about his past and what had taken place. Let me ask you, how are you doing on your history test? Can you learn from history? Can you learn from the things that have gone on before you and be better because of it? Or do we just repeat it? Or do we just kick the can down the road? We don't want to be like Belshazzar that flunks history tests, because the spirit of excellence is going to be revealed in the middle of those kinds of tests. Learn. So what's the one point of this message? Here it is. This message has one point. Are you ready? What is it about Daniel that stands out, that gave him such a spirit of excellence? Here it is. Would you write in your notes? He took time to develop his inner qualities. He took time. You see, your inner qualities are not going to be developed automatically, not by chance. It's by choice. And Daniel took time to develop his inner qualities. I tell people, work harder on yourself than you work on your job. Why? Because when you improve, everybody around you becomes automatic beneficiaries of your improvement. Your family, your kids, your neighbors, everybody. But you can do really good in your job and be a stinker at home. Don't look at your husband. Don't look at him right now. Yeah, isn't that true? We can be really good at a job and be terrible at home or in relationships. And so Daniel took time to develop his inner qualities, worked hard on himself. Did that come naturally? No. Did it come organically? No. Did it come automatically? You're going to have to choose to do that, to gauge your heart, to monitor your heart. Because you see, when you come to Christ, you don't bring a redeemed heart. You bring a heart that was untutored. You brought a heart that was untrained. And if it was trained at all, it was trained by the world and our own drama and our own circumstances and our own biases. So we bring this before the Lord. And that's why the Bible says when you come to know Jesus, he gives you a new heart. Some people say, well, Wayne, you're talking about, you know, your heart, how important that is. Yeah, that's kind of like the Bible. It's used interchangeably with a spirit of excellence. That's the heart with which you do what you do. Yeah, but don't people say just follow your heart? No, not if your heart isn't the heart of Christ. Because you see, you have a heart that's been untrained by God and trained well by the world. You're going to follow that and use that as an excuse for your default? No, you want to make sure that you're following the heart of Christ. It's a new heart that God gives to you. And by the way, if you're here and you've never received Christ, please do so today. Because God will give you a new heart. It'll be his heart, not yours. You say, well, when they talk about Daniel's excellent heart or his excellent spirit, what does that mean? The word excellent can be translated as extraordinary. In fact, it actually comes from the word jutting. It's like two tectonic plates that when there's an earthquake and one goes boom like this, you can see this for miles around. It actually marks the landscape. That's the word jutting. That's the same word they use for an excellent or an extraordinary spirit. It marks your life. People see that it's the way you live. It's the spirit with which you do what you do. That's it. It's like the Rock of Gibraltar. You can see it for miles. It was actually a tectonic plate that burst through the ground. And still to this day, that whole area is marked by that landscape. It's a jutting rock. And the same thing is true with you and me. That word, an excellent spirit, is an extraordinary spirit, a distinguished spirit, a marked spirit that is obvious to all. It's not what you do, it's the spirit or the heart with which you do what you do. You've seen it. You've seen people with an extraordinary spirit. They light up the room when they enter. You know what I'm talking about? There's others. They light up the room when they leave. But the first one's what we're talking about here. It's just something about their spirit. And that's that Daniel example that we want to talk about. And that's why it's important for us to take time to develop the qualities of our inner spirit, our inner life. I have two friends right now that we're praying for that are in critical condition. Both are in the critical care units in different areas. One has cancer, and the other has internal bleeding that they can't find. Funny, on the outside, they look the same, but on the inside, they're hurting. Think your inner person is important? I remember 15 years ago, I went through a profound burnout where my whole endorphin system collapsed, my adrenaline system collapsed, and I was completely depleted. In fact, I remember running before a conference that I was to speak at, trying to get some energy and some blood flowing. And all of a sudden, I found myself sitting on a curb in Los Angeles, crying hysterically. I don't know how I got there. And my hands were shaking. And I remember looking at my hands saying, "Something is broken, and I have no idea what it is, but I know it's broken." See, on the outside, I looked like the same person. On the inside, something had broken. Let me ask you, here's a question. Do you think what you look like on the inside or what you look like on the outside is more important? What do you think God thinks? Yeah, let me read to you a scripture. And here's what God said to Samuel when they were choosing David. He says this. Would you read it with me? Go. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outer appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.'" That's where the bullseye is, you see. There's so much emphasis in our society right now put on how you look on the outside. It's all about optics, how people see it, how it looks to others. And God is saying, you know, I don't look like man looks. I look on the heart. So don't leave the condition of your inner spirit to chance. Make sure that you maintain it. Check it. Monitor it. If that's not the heart of God, check it. You talk to your heart. Tell it, no, I need the heart of Jesus. And David was someone who God said would become a man after my own heart. Now, let me just start to zero it in. The spirit of excellence is not something we produce. Because you can't work hard enough, good enough, sharp enough, talented enough to please God. Even if it's in religious circles. No. The spirit of excellence is not a result of my efforts. It's a result of God's Son's heart beating in my chest. Then the things that I do will have His blessings. And He can take even something that is rough hewn, that if it's done with the heart of His Son, He can change it into a palace. He can take anything and turn it into a work of art, because He can see the heart of His Son beating in my chest. See, we go around thinking it's what I produce. No. The Lord's looking at our heart. That's when some people say to me, "Well, Wayne, if you're saying that, then we'll just follow our heart." No. Not if it's untrained. Not if it's not the heart of Jesus. You have to monitor that. What heart are you working on right now? Your heart? The heart of Jesus. Big difference. Let me tell you a story. I was 32 years old. I'd just begun a church in Hilo, Hawaii. And for some reason, I was working late. I was 6:30 or 7 in my office at the church. And I heard a knock on the door. And I thought, I was the only one there at the church. And I opened the door, and it was a real pretty young wife in our church that just started coming. And she was crying. And I felt terrible. I said, what's going on? Come in here. Closed the door, and she sat down. And between her sobs, she said that her husband, who also went to the church, but had a drinking problem. Whenever he drank, he would get very angry, and he was beating on her, he's beating up on her, physically abusing her. And I said, no, no, because she's the sweetest lady. If you know her, she's just the sweetest thing in the world. And she kept talking to me about what she was going through. And I was the only one in the office with her, and it's not a wise thing, just want to tell you. And because all of a sudden I felt my heart, a heart of compassion just going, and I wanted to just embrace her and say, it's okay. And boy, my heart was just being pulled because she was in such a dire situation. And I thought, man, I just want to give her a hug. And the Lord just stopped me. I don't know if you ever had God just like, nope. And this is what God said. Don't love her with your heart. You love her with my heart. If you love her with your heart, you will be in trouble because it's vulnerable and the heart of man is wicked. You love her with my heart, I will bring healing and wholeness and give you knowledge and insight, I thought. And I still remember that today. And I thought, that's what Daniel had. That's why he got knowledge and insight, the ability to solve problems and enigmas and all the rest, because he was using God's heart to see things, not his. And the same thing can happen to you and to me. You can decide to use your heart and get filled with drama or emotion or this or that. Or you can say, God, what is your heart? And start to live through his heart. I tell you, it's a world of difference, a world of difference. And I thought, Lord, when you listen to my heart, do you hear my heart beating? Because then it'll be filled with me. Or do you hear the heart of your son in my chest? If you hear that, then indeed, I have a new heart. And I have to monitor that all the time, because isn't it true our default always wants to go back to the other way? And we have to say, no, no, no. Lord, you keep working on me. You keep working on me. And I've got to die to my old and live to the new. That's why if Christ lives in me, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me and gave me life. Galatians 2:20. He died that I might have a new heart. Just say this, when people come to New Hope West, they don't need to see us. As wonderful as our band is and everything else and the lights, they don't need to see that because that doesn't transform a life. God can use that, but that's not what we want them to see. We really want them to see the heart of Jesus. Because if they see Jesus in his heart, they'll go away transformed. And the heart of Jesus can be in every single one of us. When you help someone down the stairs or, you know, we don't need an usher to go help that lady with her baby. We can. Every one of us could. That's why I say when you set up a chair, set it up with your heart. When you sing, don't sing with your voice, sing with his heart. When you hand out a bulletin, hand it out with your heart. When you wipe a table, when you sweep the floor, sweep it with your heart. And then God moves in magnificent, miraculous ways. When the Father can hear the Son, his Son's heart beating in your chest and mine, he can trust us. He can give us the kingdom. He knows we will do well. And we will steward whatever influence that he gives us. That it won't become myopic. It won't turn me-ward. But it'll be utilized for his kingdom's advance. You understand? When he hears the heart of his son beating in your chest. And I say, Lord, may that be New Hope West as we start. May there be a spirit of excellence. Why? Because the heart of Jesus beats in this place.
You have just heard the conclusion of a message entitled Spirit of Excellence by Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. Thank you for listening. Until next time, remember what Pastor Wayne said.
The spirit of excellence is not something we produce because you can't work hard enough, good enough, sharp enough, talented enough to please God. The spirit of excellence is not a result of my efforts. It's a result of God's Son's heart beating in my chest. Then the things that I do will have his blessings. He can take anything and turn it into a work of art because he can see the heart of his son beating in my chest.
For Pastor Wayne and all the family at New Hope, Have a great day, and let the Holy Spirit continue to produce in you a true spirit of excellence. Aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where everyone knows everyone. Your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
No matter where you come from, New Hope Christian College is a place where you can come to find community.
There's a place for you at New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.